be scriptural and yet would hopefully describe your life. We'll see if you have the answer by next Sunday. Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, you have to remind me next week that I asked you that question, okay? Huh? I wouldn't tell on both of you. I wouldn't tell on myself if that's what you're asking, no. Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As we continue our thought upon the Christian walk, upon the particular exhortations and even commandments of things that we need to do, and of course in this passage he tells us it's time for us to get up and get out of the world and then to walk circumspectly. We're to walk as wise men, which means that we have acquired spiritual wisdom, heavenly wisdom, and are implementing that into our life. And as we walk circumspectly, then we're able to exhibit that in our daily life. We look around us and we can see many people who walk foolishly. We see people who waste away their life in foolish endeavors. We see people who are blessed with great means financially, and they squander it all, and we call them foolish people. We see people who are blessed with health, and they squander that in the early part of their life and then suffer later. We also see people that are given the blessing of being over others by either having children, or they're put in position at work or somewhere else that they have direct influence on others. And they squander that. They are foolish in what they do with it. He says, walk circumspectly, realizing what you're doing, and don't be foolish with the things God puts into your hands and gives you the stewardship over. Walk as wise men. While you're walking, he says, make sure that you redeem the time. Make sure that you purchase it, because it is of more value than you can really understand. And I think some of us, just talking with a gentleman today, he and I were kind of chuckling about how fast our life's gone thus far. And hopefully we've got another 10 or 15 years of pretty good life, who knows. But the thing is, these past years, how much more we could have got crammed in there, especially the good things, if we'd have left off some of the other things. Redeem the time, he says, because you know the days are evil. And of course, we've been reminded in the past little while just how evil times are. It's not one event in one location, but it's a lot of events. Several in our location, but then others scattered all over our country, and now we're able to keep up with the world and the events there. We're living in evil times. We're living in very wicked and vile times, very uncertain times. I've been kind of amused and yet saddened at the same time at how baffled our officials and some of the so-called experts are at what's happened, why it happened, how it could happen. And to me, the answers are right there if you are looking from a Christian perspective. Now, if you're looking from a world perspective where you believe as a humanist that man is basically good and that he's always intent on good unless he's forced some other way, then definitely you'd be baffled. But if you're coming from a Christian perspective where you realize the heart of man is evil and is intent toward the wicked, just the opposite of what they believe, then you understand how men can come to that place. We still are baffled by it, but we understand why. He says, make sure that you understand the value of your time. Don't be unwise. Know what the will of God is and live it. Fulfill it to the best of your ability. And then we pick it up there where we were at last week in verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't lose your soberness. Don't lose your ability to maintain control over your life. And by that he means, through the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, don't give yourself to those things that take away your sobriety or your ability to maintain control over your body. When you give your body over to drinking and drunkenness, you lose control, not only mentally, but physically. If you've ever seen a person that's totally in bed, they just wobble around and fall all over themselves. Many times they lose all sorts of the motor controls in their body because the alcohol is directly affecting that. Same is true with drugs. Same is true with other things. He says, don't drink the wine so that you become intoxicated and lose control mentally. That's the most important one because then you're going to do foolish things. Don't do that. Instead, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit so that you are totally filled up, are completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be able to fulfill the things that God wants, plus you're going to be blessed with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you notice in verse 18, if your Bible's like mine, the sentence does not end with spirit. It has a semicolon there, meaning there's something attached to this, something that is connected. And that connection, of course, is if you're filled with the Spirit, this is what you're going to be able to do in that filling of the Spirit, with that Spirit in control of your mind, your soul, of your body. You're going to be able, when it's necessary, and we might even say when it's not necessary, but I think we focus more on when I need it than it's necessary, of encouraging ourselves with something God has blessed us with. I always enjoy our singing. I dearly enjoy the sing along at Prince Street. I think I get more out of it than they do. But the thing is, I enjoy the hymns, and as he tells us here, the psalms and the hymns. But when we look at it, he says, first of all, based on or attached to the fact, you're not to give up your sobriety to things such as being drunk. You are to be filled instead or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, so many people just assume that that either is automatic, and there ain't nothing you can do about it, or they assume that it's something a little higher than they can ever reach, so they don't worry about it. It's just something that I can't get, so therefore I don't worry about it. And the sad part is, neither of those are true. I can know, and I always tell people, if somebody comes in your house and they're moving around and doing things, you know they're there. You don't have to say, is somebody here, when you hear them move things around or when you see their presence in some way being exhibited. You know they're there. And if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your soul, you'll know he's there. It may not be some big exhibition all the time, but you'll know he's there. And if your life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll know that's true also. You don't have to ask a man that's partially in bed or totally in bed. They know they are. Somebody that's on drugs, they know they're on drugs. Now, there comes a point when they kind of lose the ability to recall and really know, but for the most part, they know. They know they're under the control and under the influence. And a lot of times I've heard men that are pretty well drunk make excuses. Well, you know, I'm kind of sorry I'm like this, but you realize I'm drinking. Well, sure, it's quite obvious that he knows or she knows that's what they're doing. They know they're under the control. The same is true with someone that's taking legal medication. They might be drowsy, or they may have dryness of mouth, or whatever other side effect, and they might tell you, I kind of am not my whole self right now because I'm having to take medication. We understand that. That has partial control over you. That's understandable. He says, let the Holy Spirit control your life. Question, what if he's not controlling my life? Then you have an issue you need to resolve with the Lord. How long does it take in prayer for me to come to the knowledge that the Spirit, I have now yielded myself and he has control. I am following his leadership. I am conscious of him controlling my life and what I do. Well, I can't give you an exact time, but I can tell you your pastor a lot of times spends entire days, and I'm not stretching that, from morning throughout the day, the afternoon, up into the night. And I have had my wife come hunting for me because she's concerned. I was worried because you didn't come back. And that's fine. I understand that. But it was taking a long time for me to get an issue. And usually the problem, in fact, I assume all the time the problem was mine, not the Lord's. I either couldn't see it. I either couldn't get an understanding of it. There was some issue I refused to resolve. I was trying to hang on to it and yet, you know, have the resolution as well. And as soon as me and the Lord came eye to eye, it was resolved. Why did it take so long? It was my fault. I had to be brought to the place that I could see, I could understand. And I meant to stay there because, you see, I can't walk up here on a Sunday and assume that I have the ability to do this because I know I don't. I don't have that ability. Some people ask me, how do you remember? I can't explain that to you. But I do, thank the Lord, his grace is sufficient and he takes care of me when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be. But it's not just a Sunday thing. I have to keep this instrument in shape the other 6 days for it to perform as it does on Sunday. I understand that. I've been in the place where I didn't have it. And preachers can't afford to be there because you can't do your job. You can't preach. You can get up and talk, but you can't preach unless you have the unction of the Spirit. The same is true for teachers that are trying to implement the Word to others. You can't do it effectively unless you and the Spirit are in absolute agreement and he has control. So when he's out of control, I've got to find an altar and stay there till it's right, whatever it is. And when it's right, then I can go again. But we need to realize we must. This is true for everyone. If I'm going to enjoy the blessing of the Spirit, if I'm going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, he must have control, not of a little bit, not of two-thirds, but of all of my person. That's every part about me. Everything I have belongs to him. And everything I am is his. I have to keep it that way, and you need to also. But he says, when you're under the control of the Spirit, okay, we're going to assume verse 18 has been accomplished. In fact, we're going to assume everything up to this point is accomplished. We're walking the way he told us to as a Christian. We are doing what he said. The Spirit has control of me. I'm surrendered to him. He said, with that in mind now, what you need to do, okay, is speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, you can take this and apply it also, speak to each other, or as a corporate body, sing together, and encouraging yourselves together, much like what we did tonight in our sing time. But I think this has more emphasis when you're by yourself, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, whenever, and the Spirit sags, you get a little weak. And if you've ever worked hard on a hot day, sweating profusely, really expending energy in whatever you're doing, if you don't stop and get a snack or you don't do something long about 12 to 1 o'clock, if you ate about 7 that morning, you're going to start feeling the fact that you're expending great amounts of energy, that you're sweating profusely, unless you've been replenishing that with liquids, and then somewhere in there, about 12 or 1, with food. Why? It's a natural course of the body. When you leave here tonight, you're probably going to be feeling pretty good spiritually. When you get up in the morning, you're probably going to still be feeling some of the effects of today, and you should. But along about Tuesday or Wednesday, it's one reason we have Wednesday service, kind of in the middle, you know, gives you that extra boost in the middle. The thing is, if I can't be here, if I can't come, what am I going to do? This is one of the things you can do. Whenever you've had a fierce battle, I mean, when you've been down to the nitty-gritty, toe-to-toe with the forces of evil, and you really feel bruised, battered, and banged up, you need to be able to speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There are several applications of this verse, but I want us to focus on what we're looking at, the Christian walk, my personal walk, the things that I need spiritually. You see, I need to have access at home, in the car, wherever I'm at, to good Christian music. I also need to have some of that in my head. Okay? You say, but I can't carry a tune. Doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. Now, if you can carry a tune, that's all the better. Because lyrics sound better if they're sung to music and in tune. They sound better. And they tend to make you feel better if it's the way it's supposed to be. But when I'm singing the psalms, and they're just what they say they are, the psalms, they are hymnody that's in the scripture. You can go to the book of Psalms. You can also go to other songs, Moses' song, Mary's song, all of the songs, Simeon, and you can use them. And of course, those are songs. We're talking about the psalms right now. But the songs themselves speak of God as his person, speak of God, his work, speak of God and his glory. They speak of God and his majesty, his power. And when I sing those songs, out of all the hymns we sing, is there one that stirs up your thinking of God as a majestic, powerful being any more than how great thou art? It should stir up in you feelings of majesty, of glory, of power. And whenever Satan's affronting you with doubts, with fears, and you can hum that song and say the words in your mind, it does something for you. The song, Holy, 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 I've heard it everywhere I've been in the world. They sing it in all different languages, and you know what it is as soon as you hear the tune. Holy, 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 you know what they're going to sing. And it lifts up the heart because you can just feel the majesty of God as you lift up those words. That's what it's intended to be. And when I'm really singing, when I'm making melody in my heart. And of course, the ideal of melody is just that. You have a tune and you follow that. And of course, if you mix that, you change it to parts, then you switch over to what's called harmony. You want the four parts to fit together and blend so that they harmonize. But if you're making melody, it kind of all sounds, you know, the same. We can all sing melody, hopefully. You might lose the tune occasionally, but hopefully you can sing that part. But the thing is, when I'm making melody in my heart, I have a tune going in there. I have a song going in there. I have something going on that the music I can hear in my ears, and there we're talking about the music. And then the lyrics are put with the music to exalt the soul, to lift it up to God, to exhort and magnify God. But what's the benefit? Well, if I'm doing it to honor God, if I'm doing it to give thanks to God, that's the thing. But I benefit because of the effect of it upon my soul. And I always tell people, if you're going to sing, Brother Dennis and I have talked about this, and he talks about he gets frustrated sometimes if he makes mistakes in his guitar. He says, because I don't care if the people know it or not. He said, if I make a mistake, I know God knows it, and he's the one I'm really singing to. And I said, that's the key. If you're singing from your heart to God in a worshipful attitude, It can be a blessing to others, but you're really doing it unto the Lord. And that's really what you should be doing, regardless of whether it's a solo or a congregational number. It all should be to the Lord. But here, we're singing unto the Lord. That's what he says, singing in your heart to the Lord. That's what singing's all about, lifting up the heart to the Lord. But I'm speaking to myself. You see, it's for my edification. It's to lift up my spirit. It's to exhort my being. And he says, you need not be filled with wine. Don't be under the control of those things. Be under the control of the Spirit. And then speak to yourselves in psalms. And psalms are just that. They are the writings of Scripture about God's person, about His work, about all that pertains to Him. You're to speak to yourself in hymns. Now, hymns used to be called odes. And, of course, the pagans sing them as well. Their odes is to the pagan gods or the heathen gods. And you realize this whole contrast here. Paul is speaking to people that understand. If you remember, we talked about this under the wine. They actually worshiped the god of wine, Bacchus. They had whole services. And guess what they did in those services? They ran up and down the street singing to the god Bacchus. They were singing odes. In other words, they were singing things about this heathen god. So when we apply it to Christian hymnody, we're talking about things that pertain to our God. We're lifting up praise and honor to Him. That can be in the form of just a lyric. It can be a poem that's put to music or prose that's put to music. But the thing is, it is something that honors and glorifies God. That's what a hymn is. And then I'm to also sing spiritual songs. And again, these are odes, poems, poetry, prose. They are testimonials. And they are things that relate to God, things, spiritual things, something that happened in a person's life. And you've heard people do ballads in a song. They talk about a story, something that happened. And as they talk about that, of course, they're talking about God intervening, God blessing them, God doing something special for them. It's a testimonial of God's work or something spiritual that has taken place in their life. And again, they do this in the heathen world. They worship the devil through singing. And I find it quite sad that so many today want to take the music whereby these rock groups worship Satan, worship all sorts of immorality, all sorts of filth, and they want to pull the music, not the lyrics, the music off of that, and stick it with Amazing Grace. And to me, there's no higher blasphemy than that. The things of the devil don't mix with the things of God. Never have, never will. I don't care what your intention is. To me, the whole thing has to be geared to God. And when it is truly a melody within the heart. And again, the concept of melody is that it has music with it. In other words, there's a tune there that can be understood. That means there's some sort of instrument that makes that tune. And then that's put with the lyrics. And that, of course, magnifies. And many that have studied music tell us that the music itself sets the mood. And all of us know that. If you get a peppy song, before you know it, your foot's going to be tapping on the floor with the rhythm of the song. Why? Because you're into that mood, whatever it is. And then the lyrics suggest the action. They tell you the story. They explain whatever it is. That's what singing is. And when it's a melody in the heart, that means it is its right function. And again, it's not some of this junk you hear today that they call music. It's real music. There's a world of difference of real music, and anybody that knows music and understands it can tell you right off. That fits the definition of music. This doesn't. And there's a lot out there today that's supposed to be that doesn't fit at all. It's nothing above noise. That's all it is, just noise. And some people will tell you when they sing in the shower that it's really just noise because they can't carry a tune. That's why they say it's noise. It doesn't have anything in it that would justify it being called music. The thing is, if it's in my heart, If I'm magnifying God for what he has done, and it saddens me that we're living in a time, and I challenge you sometime when we have testimonials, listen to what people are saying. I do, especially preachers. How little of it is really about what God has done. And I say that kindly. But it's amazing how much people talk about what they've done or what somebody else has done and how little of what God has done. And you know what? The world really don't care about what you've done as far as spiritual things are concerned. They want to know what God can do. And whenever you can give true testimony to God did this, you are spiritually awake enough and discerning enough that you can say, God did this. And know it. Not just hope that he did, but you know he did it. And you give testimony to that, then you have magnified God in a right way. When I sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord. Now we go to verse 20. This is what we're doing with all of this. Giving thanks. And again, you can see that it's connected. You don't see a disconnect there at the end of verse 19. It's connected again. The purpose of my singing and making melody in my heart is to do what? Give thanks to God and the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing, are we really expressing thanks? We had a nice, lively discussion in the young adult class this morning about forgiveness. We didn't really have much time because somebody kept ringing a bell saying time was up. But they were asking, and I knew why. But you know what? You can't really forgive someone if they don't ask you to forgive them. You can say you did, but in the legal sense, okay, legalities here, you can't forgive something that's not been requested. God will not forgive a person that has not requested forgiveness. And whenever we look at it in its whole, we realize that a lot of what goes on today is nothing more than wind blowing and horn tooth. When Jesus died on the cross, who did he forgive? Did he? Say that again and think about it as you say it. Father, forgive them. Did he say, I forgive them? When Stephen was being stoned to death, now I'm playing on terms here, okay? It's not that you're totally wrong. I'm just playing on terms. When Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he do? What was his prayer? Huh? He prayed pretty much the same prayer Christ did, didn't he? Father, you forgive them. We need to think about these things before we're so readily ready to jump on them and say, look at that. Because sometimes we totally misconstrue it. Okay, now that I got your heads stirring, we'll go on. But the thing is, I am to realize that my singing, my testimony, is to be thanks and praise unto God. And when we stand, and even though we're singing hymns that somebody else wrote at a different time, not every hymn is going to be bubbling in your heart at the moment you sing it. So don't think that it has to be. But there should be hymns, especially when you're asked which one would you like to sing, in order to be saying something from you to God at that moment in time. God, thank you for your blessings on me. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we should be able to say that any time. But you see what I'm saying? All of this is tied together that I need to be making melody in my heart, especially in the week when I'm getting kind of draggy and my spirit's a little weak. I need to just, Spirit, help me think of a hymn or Lord, and you open the Bible, and then all of a sudden, and almost every time I read the Bible, some hymn comes to my heart. Because there's enough of them tied to the Bible that they're connected. But as you study, that hymn comes. And a lot of times if I'm out walking in the morning, Dave's favorite song comes to heart. My God and I go walking together. And I thank him for the privilege to do that I can walk and talk with him. You see, it needs to have meaning and substance. It's not just something we do. It's not the liturgy like the poor Lutherans and the Catholics do and hope that that means something. It's a reality. It's coming from my heart. He says, make the melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for how much? All things. It's real easy to give God thanks when you just got to deposit another $5,000 in your checking account. It's a little harder to give thanks when you got 50 cents left and the doctor bill's due. But you see, I need to be able to give thanks because I got to go to the doctor and he did whatever it was to help me. Even though I don't particularly enjoy paying the bill, I realize it was a blessing that I had a doctor. I could have been living in a part of the world where there are no doctors and I'd have just died. You see, the thing is, I need to look at things from a right perspective, therefore I can have a right perspective about it and be thankful. When I sit down to my meal, and about the only thing I can say about it is, honey, the bread's too brown. It should remind me, you know what? You're not looking at this the right way. You could be in Malawi with our people over there, and all you had today was just a cup full of corn mush. You didn't have no biscuits or light bread or whatever else to put in the oven and toast. That's all you had. And you see, if I'm looking at it from a right perspective, I definitely will be thankful. So many people, and in our area, I think we're all are blessed to live in mansions, okay? And I mean that for everybody. Because when you go to one of these places like Suriname or some of the others, and Jamaica, and you go down to where the average everyday person lives, and you see them with just planks on the floor, planks on the wall, some zinc on the roof, or in some places in Africa, nothing on the floor because it's dirt, and just some poles up with some thatch around it, that's home. And here we are, summertime, air conditioning. Wintertime, heat. 72 degrees year-round. Get in the car, you know, now you just punch those buttons and it'll stay 72 in there. My wife and I fight all the time. She puts it at 62, I put it back up to 72. And we figured out this past summer, she has one for her side. It ended the fighting. I said, you can keep yours at 62, I'll keep mine at 72. The thing is, if we're looking at it right, we see the blessing. We could be walking. We could be riding the cars like we had when I was a kid, you know. You thank God if you had a heater, you know. You just didn't have those things. But when we forget or we lose that spiritual discernment, we lose the thankfulness. We lose the melody. We have a hard time singing a song or a hymn giving God praise. We have a hard time giving God thanks. And you know what? If you can't do verses 18, 19, and 20, you can forget verse 21 because you're not going to do that either. But if I'm able to be under the control of the Spirit and sing, lift up my heart in melody to the Lord in thanksgiving, you know what? I won't have any trouble submitting to others in their positions. And the rest of the chapter is going to talk about this submission. But he starts it off, verse 21, with this concept of submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. I'm to recognize everyone's position, and I'm to submit to that in whatever way I'm supposed to. I'm to look at my own position and submit to that. I'm amused at our young people today who want to start work. And it's amazing that a 20-year-old thinks he ought to start at the factory as the supervisor. And he should be making the same as the supervisor that's been there for 30 years. When I started, I knew what I was going to be doing. I was going to be pushing the broom, carrying out the trash. And I was going to be making whatever that bottom end was on the scale. Why? I was just starting. I was thankful I got in the door because there was about 12 other guys that were waiting to get in the door when I was. Not so today. You want to know why? Because the heart attitude has changed. They think it's owed to them. You know why? Because we've taught them that. We haven't taught them that you earn respect, that you earn your place, that you do this first and then you get that. It's our fault because we haven't taught them. But he says here to walk as a Christian, to walk circumspectly. occasionally you're going to need the ability to encourage yourself. You're going to need the ability to sing and make melody in your heart. And the only way you're going to do it truthfully is if you really are discerning enough to be thankful for what God's blessed you with, especially for your salvation and your spiritual life. Father, thank you for the time in your word. I pray that you will encourage us in your word and truly help us to realize your intention for our life is not that we live on a bed of roses which have no thorns in them, but you intended for us to live in this present world. And your intention is not so that we have it just horribly rough. Your intention is for us to realize our help comes from God, our hope is in God. We're looking not in this life, but to that eternal life. We're waiting not for all that's good here, but for all that will be good there. And we're living now as servants of God, knowing that His desire is to bless us spiritually, to enable us within our soul to live and walk each day as His servant, so that He might use us as His instruments to call others to Himself for salvation. That our daily walk, our activity, may bring honor and glory to His name. Help us to do that. And help us realize, Father, as Christians, we have so much. And one thing we really have that nobody else does, and that is the Spirit within our heart to generate this thanksgiving, this thankful attitude that motivates us to sing. And what a joy it is, especially for me, Lord, that I can go around the house, I can sit in the office and be working, and just that bubbly spirit, the hero start a song, Amazing Grace, or How Great Thou Art. All sorts of hymns that I know, and I thank you for all that I've heard in my life. And what a joy they are to my soul. How refreshing they are, especially if I'm experiencing a time of kind of being out in the desert and it's dry and just the thirst of the soul, how satisfied it is. When a hymn comes in and begins to well up within my heart and reminds me of the glory and the majesty and the power of my God and His love for me. I pray you'll help us. Because truly, Lord, if we can get this in our life, it will be a blessing to us all of our earthly walk. Bless us now together in the week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being in the service. Do remember, pray one for another. Remember our activities. Be found in them as you need to be. Do remember our Wednesday service. I encourage you to come if you can at all and hear Dr. Patton about his work and, of course, the message he'll be bringing Wednesday evening. So be praying for each other. Listen.